Now, at least in the states where I'm from, you used to have to, you still do, have to renew your license plates every so often and register your vehicle, renew those. And if you don't renew your license plate tags, it is a ticketable fine. Well, me being the high schooler that I was, I did not renew my tags more than once, though only once I got a ticket for it. I went to the courthouse with my dad, and the judge there, Judge Trumpeter, said something that I haven't forgotten all these years later. He asked me if I had gotten my license plates renewed, and I told him I had, and he mildly chewed me out a little bit for my lack of due diligence. And then, as his inspiring parting words, Judge Trumpeter, who was at the end of his tenure, and he was about to retire in a year or so speaking out of all of his years of wisdom, thought to leave me with a parting word to inspire me to faithful driving from henceforward, and said, "Now remember, you're the captain of your own ship." Yes, sir. I thought that wasn't so inspiring as a high schooler. I tried not to laugh, and I walked out, and thankful that I didn't really get charged with the ticket. But it stuck with me. You're the captain of your own ship. Well, the Christian life is, in one sense, like sailing with a fleet of ships. And while we might bicker over whether we're the captain of our ship or not, Christ himself is our captain, we do have a responsibility with our hands on the wheel of the boats that we drive. And you could say that there's a fleet of faith in which we're sailing. Timothy is receiving these instructions from the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, a short passage, which I'll read again here. "Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies previously made about you, so that by recalling them you might fight the good fight, having faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these and have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered over to Satan, so that they may be taught not to blaspheme." So as we begin, we're going to look at verses 18 and the first half of 19, fighting the fight of faith. And then in the last half of verse 19, along with verse 20, sinking the ship of faith. Fighting the fight of faith and sinking the ship of faith. Now, this is directed to Timothy, right? This is Paul charging Timothy as a pastor delegated to the church in Ephesus, while Paul went on to Macedonia, entrusted to serve there. And Paul has already unpacked this message that he's given to Timothy. This is a summary statement. What commands had he entrusted to him in verse 18? What's the one that he'd already given to him in the chapter? That Paul was leaving Timothy there, as it says in verse 3, "to remain in Ephesus so that you may instruct or command certain people not to teach false doctrine or to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies. These promote empty speculations rather than God's plan, which operates by faith. Now, the goal of our instruction is love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith." Now, what happened when some people left a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith? It says in verse 6 that some have departed from these and turned aside to fruitless discussion. So there is no love. The goal of the command, the whole point of the book of 1 Timothy, was that in entrusting Timothy to shepherd the church at Ephesus, he might command faithfulness in the church, and the goal of that command was love. Love that came from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Reject those, you reject love. And now we see how Paul tells Timothy, you reject a good conscience, you reject the faith. you're inclined to shipwreck it. Now, Timothy was in a battle. In one sense, we are all at war. Or not really even just in one sense. We are at war. You are at war. And our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the principalities, and against the authorities of the rulers in the heavens, right? In Ephesians 6. We're all part of the kingdom of God if we are in Christ. As Colossians says, we've been delivered over from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. But in a special sense, pastors and ministers, elders, are soldiers. We are all part of a kingdom, and this kingdom is at war. We are at war. But ministers are said to be soldiers in this kingdom. In a kingdom, not everybody is a soldier. But ministers have a special responsibility to tend to the front lines and to protect the saints. This is why Paul refers to other ministers as a fellow soldier. And Paul is instructed Timothy to be a good soldier of Christ Jesus elsewhere. Now, many people enter into the ministry for all sorts of reasons. They like working with people. They think it's cool to teach others. Maybe it's just some opportunity that has arisen for them. But when people enter into the ministry unprepared, it's like going into a war zone not knowing what you're getting into. Lack of preparation, a lack of testing, a lack of a confirmed calling is sure to tank a minister whom God has not called. Brianna went on a walk in Spain, a very famous walk called the Camino, and she prepared for this for a very, very long time. She had good shoes, she had good equipment, she was ready to walk the 600 miles that it took to get from one end to the other. But a sister of hers wanted to join that trip, and so she wore her comfortable sneakers and showed up ready to roll. Blisters galore, she was not ready for the walk, she didn't know what she was getting into, and they just ended up chilling out in the hostel while the sister recovered from her blisters and sickness, couldn't move. Andrew shared a story with me from back in his high school days in the States when he was out west, where he and a bunch of fellow students went on a very extraneous hike in the mountains, and some joker was out in his Christmas sweater and his shorts and got hypothermia because he just thought, yeah, I'll just do this thing, give it a shot. No. When you enter into the ministry, likewise, if you're not prepared to fight in the power of the Lord and be strengthened by his might, it is sure to end in defeat. But note that Paul tells Timothy, look, I'm giving you this command. It's keeping with the prophecies previously made about you. Now, what prophecies are those? Well, we don't hear any particular prophecies that are given about Timothy anywhere in the Bible, and as other interpreters and myself would conclude, these are the general, and for him, particular words of affirmation for his call into the ministry. Now, in chapter 4, verse 14, it says, don't neglect the gift that is in you. It was given to you through prophecy with laying on of hands by the council of elders. So as he was ordained, as he was set aside for the ministry through the laying on of hands and the elders in the church, and Paul among them, he was committed with words of affirmation saying, yes, this is God's call on your life. And that is actually a very important thing for ministers to be able to look back on and remember that they're not simply serving as those who have been appointed of themselves, but as those who have been appointed by, ultimately, God through the affirmation of others speaking. speaking into that call. And it is by those and by keeping the command that he was to be able to fight the good fight, that he was to be able to teach, to preach, to maintain godliness, he says, by verse 19, having faith or keeping faith and a good conscience. Without maintaining godliness, he would not be able to withstand. He would not be able to fight. An unfaithful soldier, a commander's not going to put that person on the front lines. Somebody who chickens out, somebody who is known to panic and leave at the last minute. By keeping faith, by keeping a good conscience, by not being a joker, by remembering that he was in a battle, he could be faithful. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, in verse 7 or 3 and 4 says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. This is to Timothy as well. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. He seeks to please the commanding officer. You remember the words between Jesus and the soldier in Matthew 8, where the centurion wanted his servant to be healed. And so he comes to Jesus and says, look, you can heal this man. You can heal this servant. I know you can. I myself am a man under authority. And I know what it's like to give orders, to tell someone, go and he goes, do this and he does it. But you, Christ, have all authority and can speak and make things happen. Soldiers, ministers of Christ in this spiritual warfare are themselves people under authority and have to be good soldiers, not of themselves, not of their own agendas, but of Christ Jesus. And it is a dangerous thing to enter into the ministry. I have a dear friend of mine who for many years wanted to join the military, and he had grandiose, because again, very much a military culture where I'm from in the South, and he had grandiose ideas of what it would be like to be in the Marines and to fight for his country. He was warned, this isn't like playing video games. This is serious business. It's a bloody mess. And it's not what you think it is. He didn't believe it. But a couple years into it, after he'd been fighting in Afghanistan and been on the front lines, he was the first to tell others, don't join. If you're going in it for wanderlust, if you're going in it just for the sake of action, there are better ways to seek that. The trauma, the toils, you don't do it unless you've been enlisted and you are fighting not for your own sake, but under the charge of another. Same to Timothy. And if he was going to be faithful, if he was going to fight this good fight, he was going to have to do it by keeping the instruction and by remembering the prophecies made about him, remembering the calling that God had given him to continue in this ministry. Now, it's fighting the fight of faith, remembering the gospel that had saved him, as the blood of Christ Jesus had cleansed his conscience, given him a new conscience, a good conscience. So he, by continually coming back to and leaning on this Christ, needed to fight this good fight. But then there's a warning that he's given. That while you're fighting the fight of faith, you may be sinking the ship of faith. In verses 19 and 20, it says, some have rejected these. Now, your translations will differ. Some will say some have rejected their conscience. Some will say these, as in faith and conscience. I think it's more likely that it's by rejecting conscience, by rejecting a good conscience, you end up wrecking your faith. Now, weren't there prophecies about Timothy? Hadn't people affirmed him in the ministry, saying, no, this is your calling. This is what you are to do. Keep the charge. Fight this fight. Yet did that mean Timothy didn't have to beware of failing? No. He could look back on how God had affirmed his call in this ministry, but he had to remember others have fallen who are trying to go where you are going. Don't think that because you've received a call that you're invincible. You're not. Now, Ben, you mentioned the Titanic. I have been to the Titanic Museum in Pigeon Forge. Some of you have too. There we go. Small world. And at the Titanic Museum, I remember being there and sticking my hands in the freezing water, the temperature at which it was when the people froze and drowned, and all the memorabilia and things. Well, I was looking this up as I was thinking about it in sermon prep, because I was very much under the impression that if you are on a sinking ship and you're in the vicinity of that ship, you will drown and you will be sucked under the waters. I happened to find a Mythbusters episode that said, no, it doesn't actually work that way. And I saw some challenge to that. I don't actually know, okay, whether if it's a small ship, it won't happen. But if it was something the size of the Titanic, maybe it would. And that was the argument that I heard in response to the Mythbusters episode. I don't exactly know, okay? So let's hypothetically say if a ship is big enough, it'll pull you down with it if you're in the vicinity. Now, I have seen, and maybe you have too, ministers who have positions of not just authority, but influence, who are in the ministry, and they become like those described in 1 Timothy chapter 4. They, through the doctrines of demons and the hypocrisy of liars, their consciences become seared as with a branding iron. They forsake godliness in the pursuit of attainment or whatever they're after, but they've got enough influence that when finally their ship starts sinking, those who are around them who have been hobby horsing onto these guys go down too. And it is a sad reality that often when ministers wreck their faith, other ships sink with them. I can remember the church where I grew up. There was a family, one of the children's pastors, he committed adultery, and there was a family that had been struggling with their marriage, and they had been going to this pastor for advice. They had renewed their vows. They were going to divorce at one point, and then they ended up recommitting to marriage. And then when this pastor tanked it, that couple that had been looking to him for help and for guidance and as somebody to look up to in their own struggles, that marriage fell apart in the end. Because that man had set an example and told others, follow me as I follow Christ. And they did that, but they didn't follow him enough to follow Christ. They ended up just following him, and when he tanked, they tanked too. And this is what can happen, because in Christ, we have a cleared conscience. But if we end up with a seared conscience, then we go through turbulent waters without knowing the danger that we're in. And so what Timothy says, or Paul tells Timothy, look, people have shipwrecked their faith, and this is a dangerous thing. Don't think that because you're called, because you're faithful now, that you can't go there. You can. And if a minister can tank his faith, so can anyone else. Not just ministers, you sitting here can tank your faith. It's happened to many. It's happened to many. By rejecting a good conscience, by letting yourself become insensitive to the convictions of God, and by tolerating sin or false teaching, you come to a place where you are sinking. And the thing is, you might not even know it. Hymenaeus and Alexander, it says here. We don't know who this Alexander is. There's like four other Alexanders that are mentioned in the New Testament. We don't actually know which one this is. There's only one other Hymenaeus who is mentioned, however. And it turns out that he comes up later in 2 Timothy. But these people, probably leaders in the church, not necessarily, because people in 1 Timothy had been warned not to teach. And many people took it upon themselves to teach who were not qualified to teach. But they wanted to be teachers of the law anyways. So maybe they were ministers, maybe they were not. But Paul names them as known people to the church. Heads up, these guys, their faith has sunk. Now they were probably still in the church. They probably would not have regarded their own faith as having sunk. And that's the dangerous part. So you might think, okay, if they were, you know, with faith that had sunk, why did Paul deliver them over to Satan? That they may be taught not to blaspheme. Is it necessary for one, what does it mean to hand someone over to Satan? But two, is it necessary to hand somebody over to Satan who has already sunk their faith? Handing over to Satan, as we had seen before, the same language, the same phrase in 1 Corinthians 5, this is the formal act of church discipline whereby the unrepentant sinner in the church calling himself a brother or herself a sister is formally said to be in bad faith. And for their sake, they are told, you are not in good standing with Christ or this church. They're formally handed over to Satan. Now the reality is, if their faith is sunk, they're already there. They're already swimming in Satan's seas. But because they might not know it, or they might not recognize it, that formal act of delivering them over to Satan is the last resort that the church has to offer, and the hopes that they will learn and be taught not to blaspheme any longer. When somebody continues in unrepentant sin, continues in false teaching, it is the last step the church can do, because Timothy, he was told, fight the good fight of the faith. But you can't fight the good fight of the faith when you're fighting fruitless fights. And there comes a time when, as Paul instructed Timothy, it's not a matter of fighting till kingdom comes, but of leaving that instruction over to others. It doesn't say who is doing the teaching, so some translations say, so that they may learn not to blaspheme. Others say that they may be taught not to blaspheme. Ideally, they may be taught. We don't know exactly who is doing the teaching. So the irony is that for people who refuse to be taught, the solution is not that they don't need any more teaching, but that others have to do that teaching. In God's providence, he might lead them back, but the church has to let them know, you're not in good standing. And if you don't turn, repent, you are in danger. Have you ever lifeguarded before? In lifeguard training, which I received, we were warned about what happens when somebody is drowning and panics. It is a very dangerous thing. You do first step of throwing them buoyant to try and get them back. But if you have to go into the water and they're freaking out, they will pull you down in a chance to save themselves. The only thing that you can do is to try to knock them out so that you can save yourself and that person, dragging them out of the water. It seems like you're doing something that is cruel, but it's actually to save their life and yours. When a person is continuing in the church, having had a shipwrecked faith and doesn't even know it, handing them over to Satan, using the keys of the kingdom of Jesus, says in Matthew 18, might seem like a vicious, cruel thing to do, but no, done rightly, it's with the hope that in the end, as it says in 1 Corinthians 5, their flesh might be destroyed, but their soul might be saved on the day of the Lord. It seems severe, but it's with the hope of their salvation. Because Hymenaeus, as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he went on from here, but he didn't stop teaching. Here's what it says. 2 Timothy 2:16, following, avoid irreverent and empty speech, since those who engage in it will produce even more godlessness, and their teaching will spread like gangrene. Hymenaeus and Philetus are among them. They have departed from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place and are ruining the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm because bearing this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who calls in the name of the Lord turn away from wickedness. See, Hymenaeus was warned. Paul delivered him over to Satan, but it was necessary for the church to do so likewise. Hymenaeus didn't take the cue, and he continued teaching, and people continued to have their faith tanked. And this is the warning that we receive. We're in a fight. We're at war. We're part of the kingdom of God. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against other people. But our battle is raging within and without. Ministers have a special calling to take to the front lines. But we're all part of the same kingdom. And we're all in this war. And not just ministers. Everybody is at risk of taking their ship should they not cling to the cross of Christ and have their anchor of hope secure for them. If they're not clinging to Christ, who bought them, whose blood cleansed them, who is able to bring them safely home, we will veer off course. If you remember, Paul had himself been in a shipwreck. And I can't help but think that as he said these words to Timothy, that he was not, I can't help but that he was thinking of that. If you know the story from Acts 27, the ship that he was on sailing to Rome, wrecked with him and a whole bunch of other prisoners, soldiers, whoever, on board. Do you know how many died? Not a one. And I can't help but wonder that as Paul handed these shipwrecked saints over to Satan that his hope for them was like his hope for the others on board that ship. There was a very real and present danger that those people would have died were it not for God's grace. They certainly could have died, but God spared them. For the unfaithful soldier, for the unfaithful Christian, that act of acknowledging these persons have already handed themselves over to Satan, has already fallen into the devil's trap, it might seem like a drastic step to say, disfellowship. But God is able to rescue sunken ships. And sometimes he teaches not to blaspheme by unexpected means. May we not go there. Rather, may we be those who press on by holding on to the faith and a clear conscience ourselves, spurring one another on to do likewise as we look to Christ, our commander. Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you that though we are weak, Father, that though we struggle to think straight so often, let alone sail straight, may we, by your grace, persevere. May we remember the fight that is going on around us, whether we're on the front lines or whether we are being faithful in other callings within this kingdom of Christ. Would you, Lord, bring others, convert others from the enemy side and transfer them into the domain of light, from the domain of darkness? I pray for your grace in my own life that I might not tank my ship and crash others too. Lord, we pray for others in the Northwest Mennonite Conference to be godly, to hold a good conscience for other ministers in Fairview. Lord, not to cast shame on the name of Christ by their conduct, but may each one of us be able to report to Christ the day that he comes. I have fought the good fight. I have finished, of course, I've kept the faith by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen.